So we just finished up our study in the book of James. It was a great book. I enjoyed it. I hope that you did too. It talked a lot about the different tests we have to check our faith and make sure we're on track. And we're going to do more of that with the book of 1 Peter. It's a letter that Peter wrote probably around 64 AD. And like I say, it's just an introduction today, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the book itself, because we're going to do that from now up until just about the Christmas season. But I want to give you a little background on the book that's going to help you understand why Peter wrote what he did. We always need to know the context when we're looking at Scripture so we can interpret properly. So the letter starts out this way. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. Now, it starts right out saying that this is Peter talking. Most biblical scholars would agree that this is the Peter that we all know and love, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ that followed him around for his 3 years during his ministry on this earth. There are a few that disagree, but I can't go along with their arguments for that. I believe that it was Peter that wrote this book. Some of the reasons some people argue is it's a high level of Greek that this was originally written in. And some say, well, would a fisherman from a backwater town be able to write like that? Actually, Greek would have been known many places, and it is quite possible. He also had a scribe with him, Silvanus, and Silvanus might have put it into a more ornate form. So I don't have any trouble believing that this was actually written by Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus. It's what's known as a circular letter. In other words, it was sent out not to just one church, but a whole group of churches, as was just listed in the scriptures here. Now, all those cities that were mentioned are in what would be known as modern-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor at the time. So this letter was circulated all through Asia Minor. You can see it on the map on your screen. Once again, that's roughly where Turkey is today. Each church was to read the letter to its congregants to encourage them, and then they were to pass it on to the next congregation. Eventually, it made its way into the Bible when the Bible was put together. Now, as we read further in the letter, you'll notice several times that Peter encourages these people in the midst of persecution. To understand what's going on, you've got to understand a little bit of the history, as I said earlier. More than likely, as I said, this book was written in 64 AD. So a couple decades after Christ rose and ascended into heaven. At the time, Rome was in control of most of the known world. And it was specifically under the Emperor Nero. You might have heard of Nero before. Nero reigned for about 20 years, about two decades in Rome. He started when he was 16. Now, at that time, his mother really sort of had control. She ruled through her son. And we can tell that because even if you look at some of the coins minted at the time, instead of Nero's picture on the back, it has pictures of his mother. Usually that was only reserved for the emperor. So we know she wielded some power. In order to get there was a lot of intrigue. You can Google it if you want later, but she made sure certain enemies were killed, people were taken out of the way, so that her son would ascend to the throne. And from there, she maintained a lot of the power. He did some good things, but most scholars of the time would say that he was fairly arrogant, he was corrupt, and he did a lot of cruel things, including eventually killing his own mom. She had started to have disagreements with him, so he had her banished from his area and put her in another city, but she was still getting involved in his life, and he was having affairs that she didn't agree with and doing things that she didn't like, and he was no longer following her direction. So they became more and more at odds, and eventually he had his mom killed. He arranged for a shipwreck to happen. Unfortunately, she survived the shipwreck, so one of the soldiers, when she came up onto shore, killed her by the sword, made sure she would die, and then listed as an accident. So Nero was quite the fellow. Later on in his reign, he was very much a builder. He liked to build in Rome. He wanted to build different kinds of monuments, different types of buildings. It was sort of a sense of power for a lot of the emperors. We had this grandiose idea of building a huge palace. The problem was he wanted to build the palace in Rome proper, where there were already a lot of buildings. In order to be able to do that, it would be very hard to get through the Senate. So in 64 AD, in July specifically, a fire started in Rome. Now, this was not uncommon. Fires were very common in Rome. You often think of Rome as all these stone buildings, but actually a lot of the buildings were made of wood, especially the shops and small apartments people lived in, and they were in very narrow streets or were very close together. So if a fire started, it could easily jump from one building to another. So it wasn't an uncommon thing, but this fire spread rapidly, from building to building, from district to district. In fact, out of the 14 districts in Rome, only 4 of them escaped the fire. So most of Rome burnt down. There's a great fire in Rome, 64 AD. Now, historic writers blamed Nero for starting the fire. It wasn't universal, but most people, most citizens thought that Nero was the one that started it, with the idea that if he burnt down sections of the city, he could build his wonderful palace. In fact, there are rumors that Nero was actually out of Rome at the time, which is a good excuse, but that he sent people in to start the fires, and anyone who tried to put the fire out would be hindered from doing so. So the fire was devastating. Many people were left without homes. Nero came back into town, used some of his own money to house people and to rebuild, and he looked great from that perspective, but most people on the inside felt that he was the one that started the fire so that he could build his own buildings. Now, because of that, he could easily get a bad reputation. So Nero needed to blame somebody for these fires. And he chose Christians as the scapegoat. He said the Christians started the fire. And he spread that rumor around, and people took hold of it, and it started a great persecution in the church. Many areas were starting to persecute Christians. They were killed systematically. Sometimes they were just lynched in local towns. Sometimes it was done at the games. You've heard of the games in the Colosseum where they were fed to the lions. They were flayed. They were burned at the stake. They were done. A lot of things were done, and I'll save you the details. But Christians were hated during this time, and they were persecuted greatly. Now, you might think, how is that possible? How can these Christians, we as Christians, we try to help people, we try to do good in the world, how could they get such a bad reputation? You have to understand, in the ancient world, Christianity was still a new thing. And a lot of people didn't know about it, and there were a lot of rumors about Christianity. And a lot of Christians were already hated before Nero came into power. And here are some reasons for that. First off, Christianity was associated with the Jews, and the Jews were not well-liked, so the Christians were guilty by association. Also, Christians felt that Jesus was the only power, that God was the only God, and in Rome, the emperor could be considered a deity. And of course, they were polytheists, they believed in many gods, whereas the Christians only believed in one God, and the emperor wasn't it. So they weren't liked because of that. They were seen as rabble-rousers. They were against the state. And then they were very secretive. When Christians got together, since they were still a fairly small group, a lot of people didn't know what exactly they did. And non-believers were not welcome into the circle, especially when communion was being taken. So people on the outside would just hear these rumors where they're eating the body and blood of Christ. Well, that morphed into they're cannibals. So they're eating some of their own people. Well, they're eating children. And the rumor spread and got bigger and vicious. So all these people thought, well, Christians, they're some type of cannibals. And they also heard about how they called each other brothers and sisters, and they greeted each other with a holy kiss. So they started to be accused of incest and improper relationships. And this spread. So when Nero needed a scapegoat for the fires in Rome, it was easy to point at a Christian and say, those guys did it. Because everyone already thought they were kind of weird. So this took off, and the persecution was great. And this is what Peter writes about. He writes to those who are being persecuted. People are being burned alive or being killed for their faith. It even says Nero at times would light his garden parties with the bodies of Christians. They became the torches. It was a horrible, horrible time. And as you know, those kinds of things can spread. So Peter in the middle of all this, and he was literally in the middle of this. He was living in Rome. As we get further into the book, you'll notice Peter talk about the fact that he's writing from Babylon. Babylon was more than likely a code word. Because the churches were in so much trouble, and sometimes Christians sort of had to speak in code, they were careful about what they said. So rather than saying Rome, he would use the word Babylon, because Babylon also was a lascivious city that lived in excess and did a lot of terrible things, so it very much equated with Babylon. So when he writes this letter, you might hear the word Babylon, but he's really talking about Rome. So Peter is in the middle of all this. He sees what's going on, and he wants to write to the churches as the persecution spreads. He wants to spread encouragement. But you'll hear the theme all through it. Later on it'll say, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine." He also said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you." And he equates them to what Jesus went through when he suffered on the cross. So all interwoven through the book of Peter, you're going to see this theme of suffering. And the idea of the book is to show you that even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, you can live victoriously. You can live in a way that honors God and brings hope to others, even when your circumstances aren't that great. So if you're living in that kind of world where you feel a little under persecution right now, or you're having trouble, maybe you're not in fear of your life, but let's face it, life can still get rough. This book is for you, because it helps you navigate the hard things. Peter understood that. Peter himself was killed probably about 2 years after he wrote this book. In fact, tradition says that both Peter and his wife were crucified. Now, a couple things there. First of all, Peter had a wife. Yes, Peter had a wife, and she probably went with him on many of his journeys. She's just not written about much in the Bible. We do hear about his mother-in-law at one point. Paul mentions that Peter has a wife, so he did have a wife. It also says, or doesn't say in the Bible, how Peter died. It just alludes to the fact Jesus said, you know, Peter, someday somebody is going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to dress you how you don't want to be dressed. And everyone believes that that was Jesus saying, you know what, eventually you're going to die for your faith, Peter. It is church tradition that tells us how Peter died. So it's not scriptural, but we have some accounts that we feel that are pretty good guides. When I say tradition, what we mean by that is there are certain things we've learned about the Bible outside of the Bible itself. And that might be through historical writers like Josephus, Suetonius, Tacitus. They were all contemporary writers of the time who recorded the history of the Jews and other things going on in the world, such as the Roman Empire. Several of the writers write that Peter was killed around 67 or 68 AD. We're not sure exactly when. But he and his wife were taken. His wife was killed first. And as she was taken to her cross, he yelled out to her, "Remember the Lord." And after they killed his wife, they then took Peter to the cross. And apparently, by tradition, they say that Peter did not want to die the same way as his Savior. He didn't feel worthy of that. So he asked that they would crucify him upside down so that he would die different than Jesus died. But Peter died for his faith. So the words we have here are deep words because he knew what was going on. He was witnessing it, and he knew that it was coming for him eventually. So as we go through the book of Peter, I hope it talks to you in those dark moments, those moments where you think, what is going on, Lord? Shouldn't I be blessed because I'm following you? What is happening? Is the world out of control? That's where Peter steps in and gives us hope. So what I want you to learn about Peter today specifically in this introduction is, first off, the position of Peter. Peter, as I said, was the author. And you'll recall he was a fisherman. He was called by Jesus right off the sands of the shore, he and his brother Andrew. Jesus taught his disciples. He prepared them to carry the faith and to establish the church after his ascension. And Peter became a leader. The Gospels talk more about Peter than any other apostle. They talk more about Peter than anyone else other than Jesus himself. And we see his triumphs and his failures. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning about how many of us relate to Peter. I've said it many times during my sermons. If I had to pick somebody I related to in the Bible, it would be Peter. because at moments, Peter has greatness. Like when I came up with Hot Wheels and ministry. That's awesome. But he also has moments of great failure. We fell by the wayside, where suddenly 20 kids showed up for Hot Wheels and I didn't know what to do with them all of a sudden. Peter, because so much is written about him, and very realistically, he is the most human apostle we can connect with because we see his humanity. He did great things, but he also messed up. But somehow through it all, Jesus never gave up on him. And Peter became a great leader. There are four places in the Bible that list all the apostles. And in all four of those lists, Peter is listed first. Because Peter became the leader of the apostles. After Jesus ascended, he became part of the foundation of the church, helping it launch and giving leadership out to others and leading it forward, especially through these hard times. That's pretty amazing for a guy who denied Jesus three times when he was going to a cross to then turn his life around, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to do great things. I think that gives hope to all of us, doesn't it? I mean, do you remember in Acts chapter 2, Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has descended on the apostles. The apostles are speaking in different tongues, and the townsfolk come around and go, wow, they must all be drunk. And Peter gets up and he says, no, no, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives this incredible sermon, almost as good as one of mine. Wow. No, actually, it was so amazing. 3,000 people were saved that day. And the church launched. Peter, this lowly fisherman, this guy who is always messing up, becomes the leader of the church and launches it to spread the gospel all over the world. That's what can happen for each of us. You may not save 3,000 people in one day, but regardless of what your past was, Jesus is ready to change your future, to give you the power and the strength you need to get through, even in the hard times. Remember, Peter did all this under persecution. It wasn't like they were living in a great time. They were living in hard times. And yet, Peter did great things. So remember, as you listen to this book, this was that guy, the one who was a little bit brash, who probably spoke a little bit too fast, said things he shouldn't have said, and yet here he is leading a movement that will save the world in the midst of persecution. So how do you get to that? How do you get to be like a Peter? Well, a couple things. I'll finish with this. Just three things about Peter that really stood out to me. He was a great leader and a great speaker. First off, always be ready to learn. If you read about Peter in the Gospels, you'll notice one thing. He's always asking Jesus questions. Lord, do we do this? Do we that? How many times do I forgive somebody? Remember Jesus said 70 times, seven times? It was Peter that asked the questions. Peter was always asking questions. Peter was always ready to learn. He always wanted to know more. He was always ready to listen and to try and do better. That was Peter. He wanted to know, Lord, how do I please you? I hope you're in the same place. Are you ready to learn? Yes, maybe you've messed up in the past, but all you can do is move forward from here. Are you ready to learn and to do better? I get afraid when people say, "Oh, I did Sunday school and I did all that. I don't need to do that anymore." Oh, no. The Bible is a lifelong learning process. There is always more to learn. The best kind of people we can have in this church are people that are humble and ready to learn more. I heard that from a speaker this week. He was talking about people outside the church were criticizing people inside the church for being hypocrites. Oh, those Christians are all just hypocrites. But I think those of us who are in church actually feel it's a bit the opposite. Those of us who come to church don't come because we think we're holy. We come because we think we're broken and we want to be holy. I don't think there's many more people in the world that can be more honest than many Christians. We realize we need God. It's those outside who think they don't need God and get through life are the ones that are hypocrites. If you're here, I hope you're dedicated to being a lifelong learner of Jesus Christ. So always be ready to learn, just like Peter. Don't be afraid to ask questions. So many times I have people come to me with Bible questions. They're like, Robert, I know this is a stupid question. I'm like, oh no, no. There are no stupid questions, right? The only thing stupid is when you stop asking questions. Let's learn together. There's a lot to learn. We're all on the same journey. Second, always be ready to try. What's the point of learning if it doesn't produce action? We don't learn for the sake of academics or just for the sake of being smarter. We learn so we can put it into action. The story this reminded me of was the story of Peter and the apostles when they were in the boat, and Jesus sent them ahead of him. They went out onto the lake, and Jesus comes walking out in the middle of the night, and he's walking across the water. And the apostles are afraid at first, then they realize it's Jesus. And what happens? Peter says, Lord, can I come to you? And Jesus is like, sure, Peter, the water's fine. Come on out, you know? So Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. He puts his faith into action, right? Sometimes Peter gets a bad rap because he also started to sink, but I give him credit because he's the only one that got out of the boat. Where were the rest of them? They're still sitting inside. Peter stepped out. He didn't just learn from Jesus. He put it into action. So I would ask you, is your life like that? Do you come to church, do you learn things, and then do we see it in action? That's what the whole book of James was about that we just finished. I hope you got that out of that. James said, is your faith producing action? Are you doing things for the Lord? I hope so. I hope so. You know, it's been a crazy summer here. We talked about this a little bit in some of our meetings and classes. When it started at New Danville about 5 years ago, our attendance stayed pretty steady year-round. You could tell how many people would be here each Sunday. Then we started to grow. To the point where we've almost doubled in size, but now we're in that weird place where when you got that many people, a lot of people have different schedules, a lot of them go away for the summer, and now our attendance is sort of up and down, and you know it's sort of all over the place. You don't know what you're going to get on a Sunday. And Keith Roberts and I were joking about, shame he's not here because I would really pick on him. The first couple times he spoke here at the church happened to be one of those Sundays where it was really down. He's like, Robert, I don't think they like me. And I'm like, no, that is just coincidence. So in fact, the one time we didn't mention to anybody that he was speaking, and it was still one of those odd weeks. So we got through that. But so our attendance shifts. And in the summer, sometimes it's a little bit lower, but fall is here. It's time for kids to go back to school. Sorry, kids, it happens. Parents are like, yeah. It's also when people really start to come back to church consistently. And we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of kids come to this church. We have a lot of adults come to this church. And we need people who are putting their faith into action, that we can have the classes we need to have, that we can just have the energy we need to have Sunday morning. People come in, they feel welcome. They enjoy being here. We need you to be doing that. Your faith needs to show. It doesn't need to just ruminate in your head. So always be ready to try. Always be ready to learn. Always be ready to try. And then lastly, always be ready to try again. As I mentioned, Peter stepped out of the boat, and what happened? He's walking towards Jesus, and he sees the waves, and he starts to get a little scared. First he got out, he's like, I'm coming, Jesus, check me out. But then he sees the waves, and he's like, whoa, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And he starts to sink because his faith wavers. And Jesus has to reach down and pull him back out. But here's the thing. Did that end Peter's career? Jesus bailed him out again, and he would bail him out again, and he would bail him out again. Even when Jesus went to the cross, remember we said Peter denied Jesus 3 times, denied the people that he knew him. He was trying to distance himself. If you don't know the story, Jesus was going to the cross. He was being convicted of crimes he didn't commit. And when they took him, Peter was nearby. And Peter was afraid they would take him as well. So when they came for him, Peter said, well, I don't know who Jesus is. He did that 3 times. He denied Jesus. When Jesus was resurrected, Peter was one of the first ones to be there. And Jesus talked to Peter, and he asked him 3 times. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord. And he said, well, feed my sheep. And he asked again, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, you know I do, Lord. Feed my sheep. And he asked him a 3rd time, and Peter got a little upset. Lord, yes, I love you. But don't you understand the beautiful symmetry of that? Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but then here Peter accepts Jesus 3 times. Jesus gave Peter another chance to get back to where he needed to be, and he affirmed Peter. It's the same for you. When you step out in ministry, it's not always going to go the way you think it is, and sometimes you might just plain fail. But don't stop. The only real failure is when we stop trying. Try again. Let's keep moving forward. I've talked to other churches about some of the stuff we do, and they get all excited, and they make it sound like we've done everything perfect here at New Danville. I'm like, oh, no. Let me list for you the things we've done wrong. But we keep trying till we get things right. Do things imperfectly until you can do them perfectly. So always be ready to learn, always be ready to try, and always be ready to try again. And you'll be somebody that God can use in a mighty way. As we go through the book of Peter, I'm telling you, it's going to give you instruction on how to get through the hard times so you don't just survive, but you can thrive. So I'll leave you with these final words, and this is how Peter ends the book. He says this, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we may have peace in the midst of turmoil. For Christians to be able to have peace in the midst of persecution is simply amazing. And I think that's something that turns the heads of the world when they see Christians stepping up when the world's stepping down on them. May we be the same way, Father. We ask for blessing, Lord, and we ask for good times, but if the persecution must come, may our faith be found genuine, and may people see that our belief in you is real, because we'll sacrifice anything to hold on to that belief. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.